Good morning, everyone. We're in this, still in the book of Thessalonians. Let's read, if you don't mind this morning, two different versions of the book of Thessalonians. I kind of like, sometimes it helps to get a different view of it. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version and the Rotherham's Emphasized Bible. So, but let's begin with the English Standard Version, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read down through verse 12. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse the love of the truth and so as to be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, let's read the Rotherham's version. It says, that no one may cheat you in any respect, because that day will not set in except the revolt come first, and there be revealed the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the one who opposes and exalts himself on high against everyone called God or an object of worship, so that he within the sanctuary of God shall take his seat, showeth himself that he is God. Remember ye not that while I was with you, I was telling you these very things? And what now restrains him, you know, to the end that he may be revealed at his own fit time. For the secret of lawlessness already is inwardly working itself. Only he that restraineth at present shall be gone out of the midst, and then he shall be shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the spirit of his mouth, and paralyze with the foreshadowing of his presence. I like that, paralyze him. That's going to be a great day. With the foreshining of his presence, whose presence shall be in accordance. Now he's going back to another presence here, the Satan, or the Antichrist. Whose presence shall be according to the inworking of Satan, with all manner of mighty work and signs and wonders and falsehood, with all manner of deceit of unrighteousness in them who are destroying themselves, because the love of the truth they did not welcome, that they might be saved. And for this reason God sendeth them an inworking error, to the end that they should believe in falsehood, in order that should be judged who do not believe the truth, but were well pleased with unrighteousness. The latter version, as you can tell, is real chunky, and word order is all kind of, the writer goes to great length to get, just even show us word order in the original text and stuff, but I like reading it anyway. Okay. Let's just start with verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Okay, as we talked last week, in verse 2 of Thessalonians, just right up above where we read, he says that you not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter that seeming to come from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And that was their worry. They had the Thessalonians, it sounds kind of silly to us. I stress it. It sounds silly to us, but if it's happening to you, it isn't silly. Has anybody heard someone say, you know, I have trouble with this and that, and you say to yourself, well, it doesn't bother me at all. You know, I don't have any trouble with... I'm trying to think of some sin. We'll just say, I don't have any trouble with stealing. I'm no kleptomaniac, you know. I have trouble with wanting to cause trouble in the earth. I don't just go around hunting for trouble like that person that licked the ice cream the other day in Lufkin, you know. I don't have any trouble with that. Well, maybe you don't, but they may. And so when we think of the Thessalonians worrying that somehow the day of the Lord had come, we smile at it, but it was a real problem to them. So Paul answers the question, and we're grateful he did. But let's just begin with this. In verse 3, it says that no one, I like what Rotherham says, let no one, pardon me, cheat you in any way. The English Standard Version, I think New American Standard has it too, let no one deceive you in any way. Is that what it has? This is, just generally speaking, we as the people of God are always in a contest. We wake up every day and it's a contest. And you may say, well, it's not like this. It's not some big old thing, you know, with the Antichrist and all that stuff. Well, in some ways, if you boil down just about everything the evil one does to us, is a contest. And we're dealing with an enemy, an implacable foe. It says, and our Paul wouldn't have had to say it later to the Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist and stand against the schemes of the devil. We wake up each day and we are in a contest of being deceived. But I like the word cheated. You know, the guy that, we don't do this anymore, in the old days you did. You would go to the butcher shop and he would cut you some meat there, maybe some ham. And he puts his thumb on the scale. Who likes that? Anybody? Oh, who cares? Let him charge me a little more. No, no. Or you know, you just... Well, no one likes to be cheated. I want you to know the enemy of our souls is wanting to cheat us out of the comfort that's in God. How about the truth in the world? And so we could think righteous thoughts. The Christianity makes the world sensible. I have a book at home and I've just read about a chapter or two. I don't know if I've got so many books going, I could hardly stand. I don't know what to do. But it's the premise of the book is that Christianity makes sense of a complicated world. Would you like to make sense of things? Well, you have a religion that helps you make sense of it. Why is there evil in the world? Well, the word of God tells us from the very beginning. Why is it? That's just you say, well, why does God let evil exist? So he doesn't have to kill you? If God got rid of all evil in the world and did not allow a single evil thing to happen, he would get rid of each one of you. Because you're not yet sinless. And so aren't you glad he doesn't do that? I don't know how I got off on that. But I tell you, Christianity makes sense of the world. Why there is evil. You know, I was just busy the other day weeding my garden. And I said to myself, why don't the things I care about grow the way poison ivy grows? I mean, they tell you to plant a pumpkin seed a certain way, a certain depth in a hill so big like that, and three or four seeds, and they tell you if you're planting pumpkins for the fall, you better plant them right away. And all these little rules. But poison ivy doesn't need any special planting. Birds just poop it out everywhere they go. I mean, it grows. Now let's make sense of the world. God told Adam and Eve, you're going to have to learn your living by the sweat of your brows. Thorns and thistles will come up. Now that helps me. Because it really makes me think about this age and how I to live in it and why it is a struggle. Did you know if you work for someone and you have a boss and he's hard to deal with, just think of him as thorns and thistles. It's just the way I'm just telling you, the enemy of our soul wants to cheat us out of understanding the world we live in. He wants to cheat us out of the comfort. I'm jumping ahead here. What is the first thing when we find Satan in the Garden of Eden? What is the first thing he does? Contradicts God. And he steals from Adam and Eve the right way to look at this earth. So when Paul says, let no one deceive you in any way or be cheated, as it says, Rotherham has it, in any respect, boy, it's serious business. So, we should rejoice in the Word of God and realize that God is, everything about it is a blessing to us. Helps us make sense of things. He says, and be cheated or deceived in any way. Some versions have it by any means. And the reason some versions have it that way is because he was just talking to the Thessalonians up in verse 2, do not be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming come from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Some people think he was saying, don't be deceived by any means possible. The devil just is not a one-shot Charlie. He's going to come at us in every way he can. I say these things because it applies much more to us in our life we want to get to them. I know you're thinking to me, why don't you get to the second coming? That's what I want to find out. But listen, the enemy tries to deceive us in many forms, or in some versions say by different means. By a word, we talked about it last week. Someone just came and gave a report, or a spirit, or someone forged a letter that would bring deception to the Thessalonians. He says, "Don't let that. I don't want you to be shaken in mind." So. And just so we, I want to go a little bit about a review. No, I'm not even going to review, but I just want to go back in verse 2, that you be shaken. Again, he just wants to shake us up. Like we said, just we started off with, what shakes you up may be very different from what shakes the person right next to you. There's things, and I'm not going to tell you what they are, that I feel pretty impervious to. It just never worried me. If I said it out loud, I would probably get rocked this coming week with that very thing. So I'm not telling anybody. But what may shake me is another thing that you would smile at. But the enemy wants to steal or cheat us or deceive us to shake us. In the specific case, we're finally to it, that the day of the Lord has come. Now, up in verse 2, Paul had spoken about the day of the Lord. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. We don't understand what that... Thessalonians is full of stuff we don't understand that Paul didn't tell us, because the Thessalonians knew why they worried about the day of the Lord, and so he doesn't go into it. Wouldn't you like to know how they got confused over the subject? But they had thought that somehow the day of the Lord had come. And there's all kinds of speculations about it. And then in verse 3, in respect that no one would cheat you because, or in that the day of the Lord had set in or had come. And he says, he gives two things to tell us how we would know it hadn't. Two things that must happen first. But let's, before we get to that, we said last week, we know that the day of the Lord hadn't come because, as it says in 2 Thessalonians verses 2 through 10, that it his appearing, the Lord shall appear from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all those who believe. In other words, we said last week, this day of the Lord isn't going to come. There's no secret appearing. I really want to get that, because it's a common teaching in the church that the Lord... Well, no one's going to be miss it. You know why? Because when Jesus comes, he is going to deal with those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Listen, the ungodly at Christ's coming will know it happened. What do you think? Y'all looking at me, but that's okay. So not only is it a universal thing, he will come in the clouds of glory and that no one will miss it, but then Paul says this. He says, but there's going to be things that happen before he comes. There's an order to things, and he gives this thing. And just you can generally sum it up with the sentence that great evil will come upon the earth and manifest itself in the earth before his coming. And he gives two things about that. But let me just say this. It's good that Paul answered the question beyond that he will come in the skies and no one will miss him. But if in all actuality a great evil was coming upon the earth before Christ's coming, those saints that had to go through that would be caught off guard by the very trouble. And he talks here about the coming of the Antichrist and the great apostasy. But things have to happen before the second coming of Christ. And so he's telling there is an order of things. First, it clearly says the word first. It says that the rebellion will come, or the apostasy will come first, and the man of lawlessness will then be revealed. Two things. And you know what? If there's a first, you know, of an order of events, there's often a second and a third. And I, as I thought about that and the idea, it rolled around in my mind. God has a plan. Now, we're having a little... I hate to bring it up, it's silly, but we have on Mondays, we get to get the grandkids every third Monday, and we're being cheated. We would like to have them every Monday. She says, okay. But what we do is we have a little convocation. We have Spicy and Papa School, and they all stand, and we sing a hymn, and we say the Pledge of Allegiance. And they like that. It's a ceremony. And I could show you pictures of little Olivette standing there with a flag. You know, she's so important. And then we do something else. And then we do this. And then we do that. And the kids love the order of things. Listen, God has an order. And His second coming isn't going to be just ad-libbed. The Son of God is coming. And there's an order to things. Well, maybe we'll send Jesus today down there to the earth. No. There's a definite, and this ought to comfort you, even when we see evil manifested in our own lives. Tragedy may come. You may say, well, why? God has a way with us, and He's always good. Even when horrible things are unleashed upon the earth. Okay. So, the church should be not caught off guard about what's coming, and then God has an order to things. And so, He just begins in verse 3. We're still in verse 3. I was going to think, and I was going to get all the way through down verse 12. And I don't think so. But, I really planned it, Steve. Just didn't happen. I don't think it'll happen. Okay, we're still in verse 3. The first thing He says will happen is the great apostasy. It's the actual word apostasy. Or the rebellion. The turning away. The abandonment of truth in the earth. There'll be an abandonment. It's English Standard Version says the rebellion will come first. Let's see what Rotherham says. I like what Rotherham has, the revolt. Do you know people revolt against God? It's been going on. But there's coming a day when there will be a great apostasy that will happen. And Ephesians speaks about the sons of disobedience. Remember that phrase? And the earth is full of men who have not been born again, who are sons of the disobedience, and they will turn strongly against God. We see that all around us. Any religion is okay except Christianity. You probably noticed that, haven't you? But there is a coming, a great apostasy. Now, we're going to talk about in a minute why Paul didn't say more about it, but it says the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And he used these little definite articles in here. And it's almost like Paul is saying, y'all know all this. In fact, doesn't he just get right down to it and says, I've told you this. Which, two interesting points. They knew something of the subject matter, and Paul is merely reminding them. But we are deprived of knowing more about it. I go to up to SFA. I'm on the advisory board of the SFA Gardens. And by the way, it's not an important board. What we all do is tell the director, in case he's probably not listening to this teaching, Dr. Creech. But the advisory board, we all get together, and Dr. Creech tells us what he wants us to advise him about. And we advise him. And then when he does it, he just say, well, the board told me to do it. But those people, I get down there, and they use all these acronyms, and I have no idea what they're talking about. Do y'all Mark, do y'all use acronyms for stuff, or do y'all just talk English? Sometimes you do. Well, it's like this thing about gay, lesbian, transsexual. I don't even know what those letters mean. I just know it's bad. But we use these acronyms. Someone give me an acronym. Anybody got one? Terrell, you've got to have one in your mind.
I have hundreds.
Yeah.
I have pages that translate them, and I just follow one away, and I go, I will never find the page to look up the acronym.
Okay. Now, this is perfect. And so if Terrell spoke with us in all those acronyms, we wouldn't know what he's talking about, would we? Paul says the apostasy, the son of destruction, the lawless one. And that meant much more to the Thessalonians than it does to us. We know a little bit about it just because of the very words. But the problem is he had spent time teaching them about this. And he's just calling it up. And you just wish that he had just retaught it. But he didn't. And then it says the rebellion must come first, or the abandonment, the apostasy. And then he says there is a man coming. The man of lawlessness, or the man of illegality. He doesn't want to be legal about things. He doesn't care. There's a man coming that has a contempt when it comes to the law. Now, I think he's talking about the law of God. He has a contempt for law. He is called the man of lawlessness. Or Hebrew had a technical term for it. They just called it iniquity. You know, lost people make fun of Christians because we use words called iniquity or wicked. They smile. Oh, how quaint. He said wicked. Listen, this man is coming and he will be the epitome, the personification of rebellion against God and the absolute dismissal of God's word and God's laws, just like the devil, that snake in the Garden of Eden. you won't die if you eat that fruit. It's fun, sex out of marriage. It's fun. This is good. I'm telling you, we live in the most lawless age. It's coming where men will think they have a right to steal from other men because they just have more. You think that's above America? It seems like we're just right on the edge of it. And right now we get the government to steal from other people. And then the government gives us stuff. But it's coming. And that's what the French Revolution was all about. It was dog eat dog, cut his head off. And then they're cutting off the people that were cutting off heads. And then their heads were being cut off. And everybody was just gathering together lands and farms and money and each other's wealth and wives and stuff. People, it was just a terrible thing of lawlessness in France. And the people in England looked across the channel and said, "Lord, send us revival." We should be praying that. But I just want you to know that the Son, there is a man coming who will be a personification of lawlessness. Rules won't make any difference to him. I was kind of pleased about I hate to get into politics, but I'm going to. I was kind of pleased that our president hesitated about, he asked them the question that how many people would die in an attack on Iran, and they told him about 150. And he hesitated and put it off. He said, "No, we won't do it." Did y'all read about this? That's kind of good. He hesitates over killing people. There's a line for him. Now, it may have been politics, I want you to know, I could be as cynical as anybody. He may have just thought no one would like him going to war. Maybe that was his reason. But we need, God's laws are good. Then it says, they also call this man coming that's going to come. For we have the great rebellion. Has that happened? You say, it's happening all over. Is it the great event? You know, there's a definite article there, the apostasy. We don't know. We're going to talk about why we don't know in a minute. But the great rebellion, and then the man of lawlessness, the epitome of lawlessness. And then he's described here as the son of destruction. What does that mean? Does that mean he will destroy things? Or he is destined to be destroyed? Well, both are true, but I don't think Paul meant them both. I think he meant one or the other. But I'm not for sure. Is the Antichrist destined for destruction? Boy, isn't that good. But does everything he touched just gets destroyed? He will come and everything he does will bring destruction into the earth. Verse 4. The one who opposes and exalts himself on high against everyone called God or an object of worship, so that he, within the sanctuary of God, shall take his seat and show himself forth that he is God. This man is coming. He's described as the son of destruction. But he also enters in with great glory for him, takes to himself great glory, and says, "I'm God." Now, this happened, we've been going back to the book of of Genesis all morning. I'm going to keep it up. When Satan said, that isn't true, at that point, Satan was exalting himself above God. He rose up. Well, he was a snake. He was on his belly, but I don't know how he rose up. But what he did was he stood himself above what God had told Adam and Eve, and he was above God. This is the constant struggle in the earth. How does this work itself out? Well, it's happened repeatedly. Like we said in the Garden of Eden, Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't set himself up as God, but he essentially did. It's always to bring God down. He puts up this statue in Babylon. He says, everybody worship. This is the enemy's great plan. In Paul's day, listen to this. It's just thrown in the book of Acts. It's just, you just hardly can figure out why Luke put it in, but he did. It's good. It says, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to one accord to him. And having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten with worms and died. And then Luke just adds this, and the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. I know there's good stuff in that. But the point is, there's always, and it's a definite temptation for world leaders, but it will come to a head before the second coming, and there will be a man. There'll be the Antichrist. And we know that John, the Apostle John, says there have been many Antichrists. Here in verse 7 it says, for the secret of lawlessness is already inwardly working itself in the earth. So this will come before the Lord's day. And then just later on in at the end of the period of the book of Acts, we know from that point on, from name me any Roman emperor, they just all of them were murderous. Caligula, what'd you say?
Nero.
Nero, good. He was a bad one. They all demanded that Christians worship them. They just gave themselves totally to emperor worship. And the world looked on Christians and say, oh, just kneel or kiss the statue or something. It's so silly. Everybody knows Nero wasn't God or Caligula or anybody. Just do it. But this was something Christians said no. Now, who is this Antichrist when he comes? Who will it be? Verse 5. Paul says, I'll read it to you. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And he says in verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now, that he may be revealed in his own time. Verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains the mystery of lawlessness, that is, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And all of a sudden, Paul the Apostle says, now the coming of this lawless one is being restrained. Verse 6, and you, let's see, I'll read it in the Yes, and you know what is restraining the Antichrist. Did you notice the word "what" is restraining him? For the mystery of loss is already at work. And now, then go down to verse 7, it says, he who restrains him. Is this a principle working in the earth, a what? Or is this a person that's restraining the Antichrist? That he cannot be come forward until God's timing. There is a restraint. Did you know that Satan can't do anything he wants? Isn't that good? Now, when it comes to the Antichrist, there is a what and a he. And he says he uses them both. Am I just reading that, or is that y'all see that? Verse 6, what restraineth him? Verse 7, he that restraineth at the present. So, this is what the scholars think. They don't know. there's questions. It could be the Roman Empire. Some of people actually think that some of the emperors were restrained. That some of the emperors were basically kept law and order within the Roman Empire, and that the Roman Empire would deteriorate. I can't say that very well right now. I won't worry about it. The world would start to fall apart, and that restraint of the Roman Empire would break up, and evil, and out of that would come the Antichrist. That's what some people think. Some people think it's the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit. That is the what. Or the he of the Holy Spirit. Well, those are differing opinions, aren't they? But this is our takeaway from it. There is a restraint. We don't know what it is. What the restraint is. And the whole book of, this whole section of the letter is full of things that the Thessalonians knew, but we don't. Paul knew they knew them. And I just want to say this, it's kind of interesting again, because I love the thought of it. Didn't Paul give the Thessalonians a whole lot of stuff when he came there? In that short, maybe in a month's time, he really laid it on them. And the Thessalonians probably went to church and didn't even look at their watches the whole time. They just learned and soaked it in. Those sundials are really hard on your arms. Anyway, he taught them many things that we do not know. But I think there is a blessing in our ignorance. Because what we would do if we had the timeline drawn up, we'd get real sleepy. Well, it's not coming in the next 10 years. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and repent later on. Or we would just get sleepy and say, we wouldn't even be that wicked. We would just say, well, the Lord's coming, but, you know, he's got these things. It is just any doctrine when it comes to the second coming that starts laying it out real clearly should be suspect. At the end of Mark chapter 13, it's the great apocalyptic chapter of the book of Mark. At the end, Jesus says, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to all, be on the alert. So we know, Paul has given us enough to know that it's not going to sneak up on us. We're not going to be standing around, the second coming's going to happen, and we just stand around and, well, people are, what happened to Mary Sue, you know, the secret rapture business, you know. It's not going to be that way. And we know, well, one of the reasons we know is he laid it out. There will be this apostasy and the Antichrist reveal himself. But the problem, that's good, and it's good that Paul said it to them. But the problem is there are many Antichrists. We need to be ready today. I just said a while ago something good, I thought kind of good about Donald Trump. I'm not, any world leader is suspect. Did you hear what I said? Any world leader is suspect. I think there should be held guilty until proven not. That's how cynical I am. But the point is this, Jesus is coming, and we need to be ready. And we've got more to go on. I didn't even get close to getting all down verse 12.